For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text which we consider this morning is found in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Beloved of the Lord, in verse 3 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul informs us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he goes on to enumerate what these blessings are. In verse 4, he tells us that God has chosen us to be holy and without blame. In verse 5, God has predestinated us to be His very own children, His sons and daughters. In verse 6, that God has accepted us in the Beloved, for God has graced us with His grace, and by that grace made us acceptable in His sight. In verse 7, He tells us that God has given to us the forgiveness of all of our sins. He has given to us eternal redemption through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, through the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. All of these blessings are very wonderful, very great blessings. But the apostle does not stop there. In verses 8 through 10, he goes on to inform us that God has shown to us the mystery of His will. That is, He has revealed to us believers of the new dispensation a mystery, something that had been hidden throughout all the old dispensation, and only now, with the coming of Christ, is revealed to us today. And that mystery is this: that God is gathering together and uniting all things in Jesus Christ our Lord. That God is making a new heaven and a new earth in which Christ will be the center, the heart of all things, and in which all things will point to Christ, praise Christ, and bring glory and honor to His great name. It will be a new, redeemed world. And that raises a very important question. What will be our place in this new, redeemed world? And that is the question that is answered by the text that we consider this morning. What a wonderful place in the new redeemed world in which all things are united in Jesus Christ. The church will stand at the top with Christ in a place of great honor and glory. For in this text, the inspired writer declares to us that we are the heritage of God. By virtue of our unique union with Christ, that He is both our legal head and our organic head, we have been made God's inheritance, God's special possession, God's precious treasure. That is a remarkable thing. So remarkable, in fact, that we wonder, how can it be true? And therefore, in this text, God, through the apostle, goes on to assure us of the certainty of this fact by declaring to us that this has been His purpose His will, which goes back to before the creation of the world. And not only that, but that this is the work that He is doing Himself by the power of His providence, which works in all things. The God who has sovereignly willed everything that comes to pass is also sovereignly working so that we are indeed the heritage of God. And all that His name might receive the glory and the honor. We are made the heritage of God so that throughout all of eternity, our very presence and place in the new world will glorify God. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, God's heritage. Notice first of all the meaning, secondly the certainty, and thirdly the purpose. We read in the text, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The words, we have obtained an inheritance, come from one Greek word. And that one Greek word means to cast lots or to determine something by means of the casting of the lot. This is the word that is used in the Bible for the giving of an inheritance. The idea is to cast lots, and by means of the casting of the lot, to be given your heritage. This points us back to the old dispensation and the time when every Israelite was given a portion, a possession of the land of promise. The land of promise was apportioned to the tribes, the clans, the families of Israel by means of the casting of the lot. They had two containers, and in one container would be placed descriptions of various portions of land in the land of promise. And in the other container were placed the names of the various tribes, clans, and families of Israel. These would be drawn out and matched. And thus, every person in Israel was assigned a portion of land in the land of Canaan that became his heritage, his special place, his lot in the promised land that God gave to Israel. In this text, however, the verb is passive rather than active. So that rather than meaning to be given an inheritance, it means to be made an inheritance. We have been made the heritage of God. We are the lot that has been obtained. Just as the various portions of the land of Canaan were given to the children of Israel, so we have been given as an inheritance. Question is, to whom have we been given as a heritage? That question is very simple to answer. All we have to do is look at the context. Who is the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It is God Himself. Who is the one who has chosen us? Who is the one who has predestinated us? Who is the one who has made us acceptable in Christ? Who is the one who has given to us eternal redemption, the forgiveness of our sins? Who has revealed the mystery of His will to us? God! And therefore, it is God who has cast the lot. And by the casting of the lot, has chosen for Himself us to be His inheritance. To be His special possession. But how can that be? God already has everything, doesn't He? He is the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, the Independent One. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. Does He not say, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills"? He has created everything. And therefore, everything, absolutely everything, belongs to Him already. Besides that, how can we be something special to God? We are sinners. We are wicked. Of ourselves, we are ugly creatures. How can the holy, righteous God look upon us as His special possession? Even though that seems impossible, it is true. Absolutely true. In the old dispensation, the people of Israel are called God's heritage. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, we read, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as it is this day." The children of Israel here are called the people of inheritance, God's inheritance. That passage also makes it clear to us that the people of Israel belong to Jehovah as His inheritance, not by virtue of creation, but by virtue of redemption. He took them out of the furnace. He redeemed them from Israel, and in so doing, made them His heritage. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 29, we have the words of Moses' intercession for Israel after they sinned at the foot of Mount Sinai. "Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance." We have a very clear statement in Psalm 22, verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." There's no question about it. The children of Israel, the true spiritual Israel of the Old Testament, were God's inheritance. And we have the same thing in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 5, verse 3, we read, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage." Here, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of God, is speaking to the elders. And he's telling them how they are to rule over the church. And he says, they are not to rule as lords because the church is God's heritage. God's special people. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That last phrase, a peculiar people, means a people of possession. We are a people who are God's possession. The true church, God's flock, encompassing the saints of both the old and the new dispensations, is the heritage of God. We are a redeemed race, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, priests consecrated to God and His service. We are God's people, God's children, recreated in Jesus Christ. That means that we are special. Very, very precious to God. That means that we are special above all the rest of the world. That will be united under Christ in the new redeemed world. Our special place is that we are the organic, the living body of Jesus Christ. No other creature can say that. Even though the Scriptures declare Christ to be the head of all things to the church, yet we alone, the church alone, is the organic, living body of Jesus Christ. We are Christ's redeemed people. The people that God gave to Christ in His eternal counsel to redeem. The people for whom Christ came into this world and became a man. The people for whom He suffered and died. The people whom He saves through His precious blood. The world is redeemed only in connection with our redemption. Only in connection with our special place. We are the apple of God's eye, whom He has made the crown of His redeemed world. There will be many beautiful things in that new heaven and earth. Things that we cannot even imagine. But the most beautiful of them all will be the church of Jesus Christ. Because we are the heritage of God. Isn't that something? Isn't that a wonderful, comforting truth? We are the inheritance of God. Let that truth sink deep into your hearts. And it will make you appreciate even more what God has done for you. That truth implies another truth. We have been given to God as His inheritance, but because of that, God has also given to us an inheritance. That's why the King James Version translators translated it the way they did. We have obtained an inheritance. Paul here speaks of us being given something as an inheritance. In Colossians 1 verse 12 we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Here we read of an inheritance of the saints. That is, an inheritance that the saints have, that are given to the saints. Because God is our heritage, we have a heritage. And what is that heritage? You might be surprised to learn that in the first place, what we have inherited as God's heritage is God Himself. God is our inheritance. God has inherited us, and we have inherited God. In Galatians 3, verse 18, we read, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Here we are told that God gave an inheritance to Abraham. And that first of all, He promised Abraham that He would give him this inheritance. What was that inheritance that God gave to Abraham? We learn of that in Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Abraham's inheritance was first of all, and most importantly, God Himself. God promised Abraham, "I will be your God. I give myself to you." And to your seed after you. And this is where we come in. Because the Bible teaches us that we, that is God's elect people, are the seed of Abraham. In Galatians 3 verse 29 we read, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are Abraham's seed. That means when God said to Abraham, "I will be your God and the God of your seed after you," He was promising to be our seed, our God. We are God's own special people. But He is our own special God. Isn't that what you believe? Isn't that what you experience in your life? Not only that you belong to God, He has you, but that you have him? Every one of us ought to be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." An Israelite would talk about his portion of the inheritance. He would say, "This is the land I inherited." We ought to talk about our inheritance too. We ought to say, the Lord is the portion that I inherited." But that's not all. Because God is our heritage, we inherit the world. In connection with the basic promise that God gave to Abraham that he would be his God, God also promised him the heavenly land of Canaan. Not merely that physical land of Canaan, but the heavenly land of Canaan, which was typified by that physical land of Canaan. And the heavenly land of Canaan is that new redeemed world that I have been talking about. The new heaven and the new earth that will be united under Jesus Christ. Because God is our inheritance, we inherit the world. We read of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world." That promise to Abraham was a promise that he would be the heir of the world. And that is our promise. All things in heaven and in earth become ours as the heritage of God. We are the sons of the Most High God. All things belong to Him. What belongs to Him is given to us. This involves the fullness of our salvation, because our place in the new heaven and earth will be that we have all that God gives to us in salvation. Thus the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, that we who have been regenerated have been so to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is God and all that belongs to the fullness of salvation. Or all of what the apostle referred to when he says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Not just the beginning of them, which we have now. We have God's grace. We have God's love. We have God's mercy. We have been regenerated. We have been given faith. We are being sanctified. But that is only the beginning. There is much, much more that awaits us. Perfect joy. Perfect peace. Our heritage is God Himself and His triune life, eternal life. We have eternal life right now in our hearts, but only in our hearts. But one day, that eternal life will fill our souls and will fill our bodies so that we have the fullness of eternal life. That's the special place that God gives to us in the new
redeemed world. We are now and forever shall be the heritage of God, who inherit full salvation and the whole world. Can you see that that is so wonderful that there is nothing in this world that can be compared to it? No matter what you might desire in this world, no matter how grand it might seem, no matter how wonderful, it is nothing. Absolutely nothing. In comparison to what will be ours one day. We have not yet answered the question, how is this possible? Or how can we be certain that it is true? This is quite a thing. That we are God's heritage, that He is our heritage, that we will receive the fullness of salvation and the whole world. That is such an amazing thing that we need something very solid, very firm, very convincing. So that we know that it is absolutely true without a doubt. And so, under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul gives us three things that make this possible and absolutely certain. First of all, he tells us that the reason that we are able to be made the heritage of God is that we have been united to Jesus Christ. You notice the text begins with the words, in whom? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And those two words, in whom, refer to the union that we have with Jesus Christ, that we have been united with Him. All of the blessings of salvation come to us only by virtue of our union with Christ. It is only because we are in Him that we are chosen, predestinated, given grace, redeemed, and all the rest. And so it is only because we have been legally and organically united with Jesus Christ that we are able to be the heritage of God. For it was as our head that Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. It was as our legal head that He took the guilt of our sins upon Himself and paid the price that we owe to God for those sins. It is as our head that Christ makes us holy and without blame. So that God can look upon us as special, as precious, as His very own possession. In fact, we must go even further than that. We are made the heritage of God because Jesus Christ Himself was made the heritage of God. We are the heritage of God only because He is the heritage of God. Jesus Christ is, first of all and foremost, the special possession of God, the apple of God's eye. He is the elect cornerstone of the church, who is precious in God's sight. He is the one whom God, by the casting of the lot, predestinated to be the Christ, and therefore appointed to be the heir of all things. In Christ, because we are His organic living body, we receive all that has been given to Him. In Christ, we have been predestinated to be God's heritage and the heirs of all things. Throughout all of eternity, we will be the apple of God's eye because Christ is the apple of God's eye. We will be loved by God, loved dearly, because Christ is loved of God. We will be blessed because Christ is blessed of God. Our special place in the new redeemed world is possible because we belong to Christ. Therefore, as certainly as Christ is the heritage of God, who inherits the world, we are the heritage of God and inherit the world. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are made the heritage of God because this is what God predestinated from before the foundation of the world. Notice the text, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We are made God's heritage by means of predestination. When God chose us to be holy, when He predestinated us to be His sons, then that also included a choice on God's part that we would be His heritage. In fact, the word that is used here for predestination fits this idea very beautifully. The word predestinated means literally to mark out the boundaries. Just as by the casting of lots, the boundaries of the inheritance of the children of Israel was marked out, so by predestination, by God's choice of us, we have been marked out. Boundaries have been placed around us that we are God's special land. God, so to speak, has put a sign on us. And that sign says, "This land belongs to Jehovah." We are marked out. The boundaries have been put around us. This is God's land. Isn't that precious? God predestinated us to this end. Now, just saying that God predestinated this is already a tremendous assurance that it is going to be true. But the Apostle Paul isn't satisfied with that. He has to pile upon word after word to emphasize over and over again, this is the sovereign will of God. And so we read, predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Here we have three more words that all refer to God's eternal decree. The word will refers to God's eternal decree as that which He wants, that which He desires. The word counsel refers to God's eternal decree as that which He came to by means of deliberation. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, deliberated among themselves and came to this decision. And the word purpose refers to God's eternal decree as that which God intends, as His aim, His goal. So what the apostle is saying here is, when God predestinated us to be His heritage, this is what He wanted. His desire was for us to be His heritage. And it was not a snap decision. He deliberated. He thought about it. He, so to speak, talked about it. And then came to this decision. This is His intention, His aim, His goal. That idea is itself beautiful. It is a beautiful thing that we have been made God's heritage. But it is also a beautiful thing that we are made God's heritage because this is what He wants, what He has chosen. Can there be any doubt that we are made the heritage of God when this is His eternal decree? We are not talking about your will or my will or the aims and goals of any man. We are talking about God. We are talking about His eternal counsel set down from before the foundation of the world. We are talking about that which is eternal, that which stands, that which no man can destroy. Solomon says in Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Men devise all kinds of ways to try to frustrate what God wants. But they never succeed. God's counsel stands. Another tremendous assurance of this truth. And yet, the apostle still is not satisfied. Under the inspiration of God, there's one more thing he has to remind us of so that we understand how absolutely sure this is. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Here the apostle, for the first time in this chapter, refers to providence. God's providence. The word worketh means literally to work in. It doesn't mean simply to do work, but it means to work inside of something. This is the word from which we get our English word energize.
God, in His providence, works in all creatures, energizing them to make them be what they are and do what they do. If God did not work in every creature, we could not exist. We would cease to exist. Because God works in us, we live and move and have our being. Let me give you an illustration. We all understand how an electric motor works. We know that if that motor is going to run, you have to plug it into the electrical outlet. It needs power surging through it in order to run. It needs energy. That electricity must be working in it. We are just like electrical motors. We need God's energy surging in us, working in us, empowering us to be what we are and to do what we do. That's providence. Providence is God upholding all things and directing all things by His power working in all things. Now, the apostle tells us that God is the God who works in all things to remind us that God has not only decreed that we should be His heritage, He has not only chosen us to be His special possession, He has not only united us to Jesus Christ that we might be His heritage, but He is actually doing it. He is actually working it out. He is working in all things. He is working in us so that all things work together so that we are the heritage of God. Now I ask you, is there anything anywhere that is more certain? Here we have three absolutely certain things that make absolutely certain the truth that we are made the heritage of God, that we one day we'll receive the fullness of our salvation, that we will inherit the world. Yea, more importantly, that we are God's and God is ours. Don't ever doubt that. And all for the purpose of God's glory, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We have been made the heritage of God for one reason, not first of all for ourselves. Oh, we receive something very wonderful out of it, but that is not the first reason, the first purpose. Not for the world, not for others. We are made the heritage of God for God, that God might receive the honor and the glory. For as those people who by nature are nothing but miserable sinners, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by God's grace and mercy, we show forth the greatness of God. Throughout all of eternity, we will shine like the sun. Only that light that we shine will not be our own. It will be a reflection of the light of God that has shined upon us. A reflection of His grace, His mercy, His love.
His righteousness, His truth, His justice. Throughout all of eternity, we will be living witnesses of how great God is. That we sinners should be the heritage of God. In connection with that, the apostle speaks of us who are made the heritage of God as those who first trusted in Christ. A better translation would be who hoped before in Christ. The word is actually hope, not trust. And in this word, hope is the idea of before. This is a very important idea because it means that we who are made the heritage of God, we have something now. And what we have now is hope. Hope. And what is hope? Hope is the certain knowledge of, but also the desire for, yea, the longing for, the future blessings of God. We have only a small beginning right now. We have only the beginning of the life of Christ in our hearts. We struggle with sin. We struggle with all kinds of hardships and troubles in this life. We have salvation, yes. We are the heritage of God, yes. But we have this hope that one day God will finish what He has begun. And we will receive the fullness of our salvation. That is why the things of this world mean nothing to us. At least when we operate out of our regenerated hearts. Because we look for a country that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We look for a new Jerusalem that one day will come down out of heaven as the bride of Christ. We look for the perfection of the work that God has begun in us. Oh yes, we have great comfort knowing that God is ours and we are God. But we also long for the day when we shall know that perfectly, without sin, in that new redeemed world. And that is a tremendous comfort to us. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we give Thee thanks that in Thy great grace, in Jesus Christ, Thou hast not only predestinated us to be Thine own heritage, but that Thou art working in this world, working inside of each one of us, so that that will be. We give Thee praise, Lord, for the hope that Thou hast put in our hearts. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring to us the fullness of redemption. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.